Could you explain your motive and intent behind writing the book, The Gospel According to Jesus?
Well, I mean, that's a hard question to answer without sounding a little self-serving or pious. But I have to tell you, I felt like a man under compulsion. It's hard to assess the motive. You know, I'd like to think all my motives were pure. I don't think it was financial. Patricia and I devoted all that God has given us from that book back into the Lord's work, so it hasn't brought any money to us. I don't think it was... I don't think I was trying to confuse the church. But I wrote that book. Let me give you just a brief statement of background. When I was in high school, I had a very dear friend, played on our baseball team, played on our football team. We were buddies. He played first base. I played shortstop. He played a backup quarterback position, and I was a tailback, and we were close. His father was real active in a church group, and of course my father was a pastor. We did a lot of personal evangelism in those days, and we'd go down to the Pershing Square in L.A. and witness. And Ralph went away to Redlands University. I saw him after his second year, after I'd been in college, and I was so glad to see him, and he said, "John, something's changed." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm an atheist." I was shocked. I said, "What do you mean you're an atheist?" He said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe any of that blinkety-blank stuff in the Bible." And I just didn't have a category in my theology to put him in at that point. I went away to college. I had a very, very similar experience with a number of guys that I knew who named the name of Christ at one point in time and who abandoned Christ. The guy that sticks in my mind most of all, I was my senior year of college. He was my running mate in the backfield. He was a great football player. We had great times together. He was a youth pastor on the weekends. He taught the college Sunday school class in a Presbyterian church, and I taught the college Sunday school class for my dad. We always compared notes. And he graduated. I went on to seminary. He went on to get a Ph.D. in psychology, went to teach at Cal State University in Long Beach, and I picked up the Times one day to find out that he had brought nude students onto the into the classroom and was demonstrating sexual stuff in front of the whole class. He was defrocked, kicked out of the school, found out he was selling drugs on the side. He wound up with a 7-year prison sentence. You know, when you play football with a guy for 3 years, you get close. He was a student body president. I was vice president. His father was a pastor, a good friend of my dad's. To this day, he denies Christ. I went away to seminary. The son of the dean of my seminary married a Buddhist and set up a Buddhist altar in his house after graduating from Talbot Seminary. I struggled through a lot of that kind of stuff. Then I went to a church, and I baptized a guy who was a porno filmmaker, and within 2 months, he was back making porno films. And as a pastor, I have seen them come and go and come and go and come and go, and trying in my own heart to assess the nature of true conversion was very much a personal struggle with me, not a theological one. And then I began to study the Gospel of Matthew, and I preached in Matthew for 8 years at our church. And in the process of going through Matthew, I began to come to grips with the whole gospel record because I was doing a study of the Synoptics and John at the same time. And I began to fix on how Jesus evangelized and what he called for and so forth. And born out of that, I began to look at the church at large. I began to look, for one thing, at the charismatic movement, which, I say this with compassion in my heart, has been, without question, the most disruptive, disastrous thing that's happened to the church in the last 50 years. It has devastated the church in America in a number of ways. I wish I had time to go into them. And then coming behind it, this psychological salvation stuff. The combination of this has created the illusion of salvation in our society. I'm not trying to make people insecure. I'm just trying to make sure there aren't some people thinking they're on their way to heaven who are going to wake up in hell and fulfill Matthew 7:21-23 and say, "Lord, Lord, what about us?" That to me is the most frightening passage in all of Scripture. Be one thing to go to hell and know you were going there. Be one thing to go to hell and not expect anything different. Be another thing to go to hell and wonder why you got there when you thought you were a Christian. I just don't want any responsibility in my life or any irresponsibility with regard to that doctrine. So that's really what motivated me through the years, just going over that and trying to deal with the reality of that issue. And then watching people who name the name of Christ, but their life is the same. One very moving experience, I was with the president of a seminary, and we were driving along, and we passed a liquor store. It was all glass, and it was lit on the inside with lights in the middle that shot through all the liquor and through the windows, too, at night. It looked like a diamond. I said, "That is unbelievable. Look at all that liquor." And he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "There's a lot of those stores in our city, and they're owned by a guy in my Sunday school class." I think I mentioned it in the book. I said, "You got to be kidding me." He says, "No, he's in the class." And I said, "Has he been there a long time?" "Yeah, he's been there several years." I said, "Is this guy a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, he's a Christian. He owns these stores all around the city." And I said, "Well, doesn't anybody confront him about this?" "No." I said, "Well, does it ever enter your mind that this guy might not be a Christian?" And to which he replied, "Well, I remember the day he walked the aisle." And then he said to me this rather pensively. He said, "Yeah, there's one thing that bothers me about him, though. He's been living with this girl who's not his wife for about 2 years." This is a seminary president. I'm saying, wait a minute. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's got to mean something. I'm not legalistic, but I do believe in transformation. So that was really what was behind it. That conversation overwhelmed me, and I just felt like maybe I need to put some of this stuff together. So I didn't know I'd get in so much trouble, to be honest with you. And I don't have a martyr complex, but I believe passionately in what I wrote in that book. In fact, I'm in the process of writing a sequel, The Gospel According to the Apostles, because it's identical.